I'm not coming to preach. The invitation song is Fountain Free on page 856.
2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. Before we begin, I want to thank everyone for all the love and support and prayers that you've passed on behalf of my wife and I. We thank you so much, and we appreciate the Prather family and all of the love that they've shared, and their family, they're obligated to do so, so no matter how we act, they got to love us, right? But isn't it great? We're all part of God's family, so that means no matter how we act, you have to love us too, so got two family illustrations, and no matter what, we have to love each other, right? Because we're all part of God's family, and we've all been born again, and we're such a beautiful time to be together, and we thank you so much for that and for treating us as family. And we thank you and thank you and thank you again. We can't thank you enough. As was said earlier, if there are any questions as far as Sunset International Bible Institute, we'll hang around for a little bit after services. You can ask us about that, specifically from our lesson this morning. And if you were in the lesson this morning, you were asked an offensive question. So I hope you remember that. You were asked an offensive question, but we'll get to that in a minute. So keep that in mind. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to talk this morning about what do we have in common with a Corinthian Christian. A Corinthian Christian, especially in the year 2021. What if I were to tell you that for some of us, we are in the exact same situation that the Corinthian Christian was in the first century? Only in a reverse sense. Now, you're going to understand that in a minute, but only in a reverse sense. But hasn't 2020 and 2021 been crazy? We're getting to the point where you're probably sick of hearing COVID sermons. You're probably sick of hearing 2020 and back to the new normal and all these things. But think about everything that's going on in our country. All the turmoil, all the problems. It may be occurring to us personally. It may be occurring to those that are around us. But we're going to look this morning at some ways to deal with that and how to move forward. But what do we know about that Corinthian Christian? What do we know about a Corinthian Christian? And again, we're in the same situation, so we need to kind of understand the American Christian today. So first century Corinthian Christian, 21st century American Christian. Okay, so we have the tale of two backgrounds. We have the Corinthian background. And you've probably heard this before, so let it be review, but to live as a Corinth, that was a very offensive phrase, if you were to live as a Corinth. What did that mean? Well, you partook in a lot of luxury, drunkenness, prostitution, STDs were rampant, they had priestess designated for that. So you were pressed against that. Sexual acts were considered a form of worship in the first century as a Corinthian. Idols were everywhere. Anything but God was worshipped. Well, what if you were trying to live as a Christian in first century Corinth? You had to abstain from all that was around you. You had to keep sexual acts in the confinement of your marriage. And you had to worship God and Him alone. Okay, so that's the Corinthian in the first century. Well, what about the American background? You know, to be American. We've heard that phrase before. We're born to be free and live as you want. You can be drunk. You can live in luxury. You're free as an American. You're born to be free and sleep with whomever you want to, whenever you want. Born to be free and have as many things as you want. Well, what about if you're trying to live as a Christian in America? We have the freedom to choose, and we have the freedom to be a Christian. We have the freedom to worship God. We have the freedom to practice and share Christianity with others. So what's the point? What's the point I'm trying to make here? Let me give you a disclaimer. These are generalities that we're going forward with. They're being made. They do not represent each individual Christian in the 21st century. But I want you to think about this when considering the landscape that is around us in the 21st century as Christians. Again, these are generalities, but a majority of Americans did not come from a dysfunctional society like that of the first century Corinthian when Christianity began. A majority of Americans grew up in a country that feared God and believed in a moral code that was derived from God's word. Our conversion into Christianity was not challenged by the society as a whole, but rather by only a few individuals that disagreed with it. But what's this reverse sense I'm speaking of here this morning? The newly converted Corinthian Christian is escaping a sin-filled society. If you think about a little fish in a big pond, a little fish in a big pond, and that big pond had idols and temple worship and sexual worship, but this little fish is trying to survive in this big pond surrounding it. Well, the newly converted American Christian is being surrounded by a sinful society. It's like we're a big fish, because remember, there was not a lot of opposition becoming a Christian, but it's like that big fish we are in a shrinking pond. In a shrinking pond, for example, the laws that are being passed, the education system and what they're passing there, the political environment, government, media, lies, all those things are happening. Now take for instance, the level of comfort that was felt by the Corinthian Christian. They were very uncomfortable in their surroundings. But the result was that the gospel was spread more rapidly. So think about the reverse of that. If we're very comfortable as American Christians, the gospel may not be spreading as rapidly. When we become uncomfortable, that's when the gospel can spread. We step out of our comfort zone and we stand up more so for truth. But this morning, what can we take from that second letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, and how to handle the craziness that's in our lives today, and how can we apply that into just as crazy of a world as they had in the first century? Now just think of comfort smells. Comfort smells. You know, like comfort food? Well, think of the smell that comfort food gives. So I want you to put that in your mind, comfort smells, because this morning we only have 2 points, right? 2 points, and that's comfort and smells. I see a lot of questions. It's going to explain itself. But now that you understand where we're going, or not understand where we're going, we're in 2 Corinthians, and we're talking about comfort smells. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as I read verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Our ability to apply the same things in the same setting that Paul was addressing starts with the comfort that God supplies and expects us to use it for others. You see, when we suffer, when we have sufferings, that allows us to provide comfort for others. So here we see in the text, God provides the alls in comfort. Paul reminds us as he tells the Corinthian Christian to see the power of God's comfort. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Now there are many types of comforts provided. Now I went to the all-powerful source where we get all of our information, Google. And I Googled types of comfort. And because Google's all-powerful, we know that the seven that I found must be the comforts. That's what exists here, because we go to Google. So what kind of comforts does he provide? Well, Google told us there are seven. We have physical needs. Every single one of us understands what a comfortable bed is, what a heater is when it's cold, what a windbreak is when it's windy. All these things are comforts of our physical needs. What about consumption? Every one of you, think of your favorite food that you have, favorite restaurant, favorite dessert. Those are consumption comforts that we have. What about the ability to have clean air, clean water, natural surroundings, the nature comfort? What about peace? Peace in the freedom from threat and risk. We can go to work and we don't have an outside force threatening us of our employment or our job. Familiarity, the environment that lacks surprises. We don't have to wake up and wonder what language is going to be spoken for the most part. We can get around and function throughout the day. The familiarity of our environment. Comforts of socialness, social connection with other people. The comfort of wellness, the freedom from sickness and pain. And that might be in the way of surgeries or medicines, etc. But God provides all these comforts. And we continue in verse 4. He comforts us in all our tribulation. And guess what? I Googled again. And I found all the sources of tribulation or adversity. And Google said there were six, so there must only be six. Physical adversity. When you have a crippling injury, there could be many reasons why you're injured. Whether you injured yourself or you're born that way, but there's physical adversity. There's mental adversity, mental anguish. Emotional adversity, lacking emotional maturity and overcoming it. Social adversity, social interactions. There's too much, there's too little, there's the wrong type, peer pressure. Spiritual adversity, struggles that Satan tempts us with. Financial adversity. How will I buy X? How will I pay for Y? How can I fund Z? All these financial adversities. God provides in this area as well. He provides in all comfort, and he provides during the times of all tribulations. Do you trust him to do so? That's the question. Do you trust him to do so? Verse 4. Who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able, this is key here, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We have an obligation here to comfort those who are in any type of adversity. We have that ability. We have to understand that. God gave us that ability. And what better to do so in times such as this, when you find people that are struggling, when you find those around you, and you can give comfort. Consolation is a powerful tool that has been given to us, especially in those times of distress. So when's the last time you provided comfort to someone? Find that opportunity and pay it forward just as God has intended us to do, because he gives us comfort in an insane world. And we can comfort others to make sanity out of a crazy world. So don't be selfish about comfort. Because we receive it, let's give it. But remember, comfort smells. Comfort smells. So our first point, comfort. How do we help those that are struggling in this type of environment? Comfort. Point number two, smells. Smells. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, fragrance. Now, you may be wondering, how does this relate? Well, we're going to dig right into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Think about diffusing fragrances in the scent of freshly baked cookies. Those senses come to my mind. I love freshly baked cookies. Those are those good senses, those good smells. What about trash that needs to be taken out because you're... See, if I say anything that's about bad smell, you're not going to like it. But let's say we were preparing dinner and there's raw chicken in there. And we forgot it's in there and it starts to smell. Those are fragrances as well. They tap into two different areas in our life. We have a joyful, happy, and then we have like, ugh, gross. That's just a miserable, miserable fragrance, a miserable smell. Well, to the Roman, because remember, Corinth was taken over by Rome in about 44 AD. So to the Roman in this illustration, it makes sense as Paul's sending this letter. There was a triumphant parade that consisted of incense and aromas. And during that parade that the Romans would march through the city, those aromas would pull you into it. And you would understand what was going on. There were burnt offerings made to the Roman gods. And the general led the way. The triumphant general led the way. But in a sense, your past knowledge was triggered by smells. So these incense would trigger them, understanding that there was this parade and there was a triumphant leader and we were victorious, but they triggered past knowledge. Paul here in 2 Corinthians is redirecting their senses to the knowledge of a triumphant Jesus in this case. Look at verse 14. Through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. What is his knowledge we are diffusing? It's in his word. It's how we're obedient to his commands. All comfort gives salvation. All comfort that gives the whole gospel. That knowledge we're diffusing to others. What is the knowledge, or what is it that we're not to diffuse? We're not diffusing worldwide views. We're not diffusing opinions on matters, strife, politics. We're not doing that. That's not what we're diffusing as Christians. And then every place, in verse 14, in every place, what places are excluded? Every place we're diffusing this knowledge, this fragrance, it's in our entire life. School, work, home, church, you pick a place, it's our life. As we continue, verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those being saved. Verse 16, aroma of life leading to life. Those who are perishing, aroma of death leading to death. You see, in this triumphant parade, there are prisoners and captives from the Roman victory. And those prisoners, those captives would smell those incense. And to them, it represented something completely different. To them, those were smells leading to death. They were leading to imprisonment, being sold into slavery. So to one, the fragrance was a beautiful joy of victory, but to another, it was a fragrance leading to death. So two questions that I would like to conclude with this morning. Do you stink? Do you smell? Are we living as Christ would live? For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. You see, as stinky sinners, we stink. We smell. But as stinky sinners in Christ, we smell fantastic. Our fragrance is good to God. What does the beautiful aroma of Christ trigger to your senses? Does it trigger a life in Christ, a triumphant victory through Christ and in Christ? Or does that fragrance, that beautiful aroma of Christ, does that trigger a sense of death? Those that are outside of Christ being a captive to sin, leading to death. There are only two choices that this fragrance can be, either life or death. I bet you never, ever thought that a preacher would stand up here and ask you if you stink. Yeah, Probably never thought that. But when comparing ourselves to the Corinthian Christian, we are diffusing the same smell at a different time. A difference to consider is that the Corinthian Christian brought a smell of life to those leading to death. And we are being surrounded by a world that is bringing the smell of death to us. Remember, we're a big fish in a shrinking pond in the 21st century. The Corinthian Christian was going outward to make that pond bigger. We must, this is the important key factor here, we must comfort each other and let the world today bring a smell of death to us when we smell the victory that we have in Christ. We cannot let the world bring us that smell of death. We have a beautiful fragrance, a beautiful smell that God enjoys and that we can pass on to others. But this morning, like we said, there are only two choices. You're smelling the smells that we are putting off as Christians. If you're interpreting those as good, joyful fragrances, life leading to eternal life, that's great. But if you're smelling the actions, the fruit from a Christian, if you're smelling that as death leading to death, then we have an invitation for you. Have you come in contact with the beautiful blood of Jesus in the waters of baptism? Have you put on Christ? Put on Christ and that fragrance of Christ that God wants to smell. How do you respond to that smell of the gospel of Christ that is seen through the message of others, that is seen through the Christian friends that are around you? You must allow the smell to be a fragrance leading to life. And let us help you. Let us as a church help you and bring comfort in your life. You see, I started off talking about family. We don't know every single one of you. We don't know you personally. But you're our family. Rebecca and I, you are our family to us because we're in Christ. If you're outside of Christ, this family wants to help you get to heaven. We want to help you in any way that we can. If you're family and you're in Christ and you're struggling, I guarantee you, you have family members that will help you, that will comfort you, and that will encourage you. Not only are we obligated to do so, but we want to, because that is Christ in us, and that's the example he gave for us to follow. If you have any need this morning, please let it known by coming to the front while together we stand and sing.